But I never heard any verses, and so I didn't know that was actually a Bible word. I heard people talk about being backslidden, but I never was taking any Bible verses. But as I've studied this, I find at least no less than 9 Bible verses that contain the word backsliding in it. So backsliding is a Bible word, and it's a Bible doctrine. Before we read this in 1 Samuel, let me just read a few of these verses. Proverbs 14:14, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Jeremiah 3:14, turn, O backsliding children. Who can backslide? A lost man cannot backslide. This verse says, turn, O backsliding children. Only children can backslide. You never front slide, you always backslide. If you're not moving forward from God, you know what you're doing? You're moving back. There's no plateau in the Christian life. You never level off. I mean, you're either going forward for the Lord or you're going backward. So I hope you're going forward tonight. If you're not going forward, you're not staying still. Amen? There's too great a pull. There's a pull for righteousness, and then there's a pull from the world. And if you don't exert strength and allow the Lord to push you on to righteousness, you know what's going to pull you back? The old nature and the world. So you never stay still. You're always either going forward or backward. The Lord says in Jeremiah 2:19, thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Hosea 11:7, my people are bent to backsliding from me. So this is a Bible word. Backsliding is a Bible word, and David practiced it here in 1 Samuel 27. All right, verse chapter 27, verse 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his 2 wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? We'll come back to this, but what did David just say he was to Achish? A servant. Achish is a Philistine king, a wicked man. And now David's saying to him, I'm your servant. Quite a dark day for David, wouldn't you imagine? Verse 6, then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezerites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep, and the oxen, and the asses, and the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have you made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jehoramites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David said, save neither man nor woman alive, to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will be his manner all while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. It's a dark chapter, isn't it, David's life? I mean, here he is now serving a king of the Philistines when David, just a few years before, had killed the prince of the Philistines, Goliath, the giant. And now here he is serving the king of the Philistines. I mean, what could possess a man of Israel, a king to be, no less, to so backslide and so get away from God that he actually is comfortable and even calls the king of the Philistines his lord and his king? Now, that's just about the darkest picture of backsliding I can think of in Scripture. That'd be like a Christian calling the devil his lord. That'd be like a Christian doing the will of the devil. But before we judge, that's what happens when we backslide, isn't it? I mean, there's only two lords. It's either the Lord God Almighty, or the Bible says that the devil is the prince of this world. I mean, the god of this world. So you're going to serve one or the other. So what are the lessons tonight from David's life? First of all, look, if you will, in this chapter, look at verse number 1. And again, I'm not doing this to give a bad picture of David. This is just what the Scripture says. But maybe if you and I will take this to heart, we'll guard our own hearts. And by the way, the one here tonight that thinks they cannot backslide is the very next one who will. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Nobody in this room, if you're a believer, is beyond the reach of being a backslider. Nobody. I'm not. You're not. I don't care how long you've been saved, how close you may be to the Lord today. If you're not careful, you'll be a casualty, just like David. All of us have the potential of being a backslider. Now, that doesn't sound well to our pride and our ego, but the truth is, you know it to be the truth in your own heart. How many of you love the Lord, but you feel every day the constant pull away from the Lord? If you're saved, you feel the pull. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's the experience of a Christian. You always feel the pull of the world. The pull not to come to church. Anybody tempted not to come here tonight? I mean, anybody tempted not to come Sunday or Sunday night? You see, what happens is if we're not careful, we're going to go backward. Always be going forward. So let's look at David's experience here, and then the Lord give us some lessons that we can avoid. Here's the first step in David's backsliding. Look at verse number 1 again. "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul." Here's his first mistake. He forgot the promises of God in a time of trouble. Can you imagine David saying in his heart, "Saul one day is going to kill me"? Now, what had David already been anointed to be? The next king of Israel. Now, if Saul had killed David, could that have ever taken place? David knew he had been anointed. In fact, David in 1 Samuel 16, listen as I read this to you. This is from 1 Samuel 16, verse 12. "And he sent and brought in David. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren." At that point on, David knew he had been anointed to be the next king of Israel. But now, look in chapter 27, verse 1, what's he saying now? "I'm going to be killed by Saul." If he had been in his right mind, if he hadn't been in the midst of this storm, he never would have said something like that in his heart. But his problem was what our problem is many times. When we get in a storm in life, the first thing we forget is the promises that God's made us in His Word. David forgot the promises. David had already forgotten that he was going to be the next king of Israel, and if Saul had killed him, then the plan of God would have been thwarted and it would never come to pass. And folks, if David had died, you know who would have never come through the line? Our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Savior is called the Son of David. The Lord will sit on the throne of David when He comes back to this earth. So if David had been killed, all of that would have been made void. All of that would have been annulled. David simply forgot the promises of God. Wouldn't you agree? David said, "I shall die, I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul." He had already forgotten God's promises. Now, before we judge David, let me ask us this question. How many of God's promises have you forgotten in your storms? They want to write this number down. It's been estimated that there are 3,573 promises in the Bible. 3,573 promises in the Bible. Promises that the Lord makes His people. Old Testament and New Testament. I didn't count all those myself. I took some other guy's word for it. But the fellow I trusted, he's a Bible scholar and a student. I trust he knows. 3,500 promises God made in His Word to us as believers. But you know the first thing we forget when we get in trouble? Those promises. Wouldn't you say? You may not admit it. I will. Now, why is it that God's people forget His promises in a time of trouble? Here's the answer. Because the promises of God are the very things that God's given us to encourage us in trial. And who else knows that? See, the devil knows something about the promises of God. Folks, listen. God gave you these promises in this book so that when you're in a trial and when you're in a storm, you can come back to the promises of God and find an anchor for your soul and be encouraged. And many of you have experienced that. We see the devil's had 6,000 years to watch man, and the devil knows that the promises of God are meant to encourage God's people, so what's he going to do? When you're in a storm, he's not going to bring the promises of God back to your memory. In fact, he will work to take the promises of God out of your heart. You say, can the devil do that? Listen to what I'm going to read to you from the New Testament. This is what our Lord said, Mark 4:15. And these are they by the wayside. When the word, when the promises is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. You see, the devil has a ministry, if you'll call it, of taking the word of God out of men's hearts. So it's no strange thing then that when God's people get in the storm, as David did, that the first thing they're prone to forget is the promises of God. Because the devil works to steal the promises of God, the word of God, out of the hearts of man. He did it in David's life. It's amazing to me. Before David ever went down to the Philistines, before David ever called himself a servant of Achish, the first thing that happened to David was he had forgotten the promises of God. And let me encourage you. You have an adversary that knows very well that the promises of God are meant to encourage you, so that's the one thing he is going to attempt to draw away from your memory. You know where the devil works, folks? Before the devil gets in your hands or your feet or in your tongue, you know where he always starts? He starts in the mind. That's where he starts. That's where the fiery darts are hurled. How many of you would agree that your biggest trouble starts in your mind? Before a man kills another man, something's gone wrong in that man's mind. Before a thief steals something, something's gone wrong in that man's mind. It's the mind. The devil works in the mind. That's where he puts those fiery darts. That's why we're told to put on the helmet of salvation. That's a picture of guarding our minds, guarding our thinking. Why do we come to church like this? To keep our thinking straight. Amen? I need a readjustment. You know, I need a reset button 3-4 times a week. And that's what I get here. So the devil starts with our minds. And that's the first thing David forgot. Now, I want to ask you to turn to the New Testament. And I want you to see this principle for yourself. Look at Mark chapter 4. Verse number 35. We're talking about forgetting the promises of God tonight. That was David's first mistake. He forgot God's promises. And nobody backslides on the spur of the moment either. No Christian wakes up and says, I think today's a good day to backslide. You don't mark it on your calendar. You don't say, all right, today's the day. You know how backsliding takes place? It's a very gradual thing. When someone slides, what does that imply? They're coming down at an angle. It doesn't say you back free fall. You backslide. It's a gradual thing. Now, some people slide faster than others. But the truth is, backsliding is a gradual thing. Where does it start? It starts with forgetting the promises of God like David did. That's the top of the slide, folks. And by the time you get to the bottom, where David did here in this chapter, I mean, you've lost so much by that time. But if you and I can stop it, if we can stop the slide, we'll save ourselves and those who love us much heartache and much grief. But how's it going to happen? By remembering God's promise. Look at Mark chapter 4. I'm going to read to you beginning at verse 35, and I want you to ignore the chapter division here into chapter 5. We'll read it straight through. Mark 4, 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Now mark it down. That's the promise. They're going to go over. Jesus said it. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awakened him and saying to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? What had they forgotten in verse 38? They had forgotten the promise God made them in verse 35. Jesus said to them, let us pass over. Now, if they'd had a shipwreck out there and if they had perished, then that promise in verse 35 never would have been fulfilled. They heard it, didn't they? They heard the Lord say, let us. He said it to them because he didn't say, let me pass over. He said, let us pass over. They knew what he said. And yet in verse 38, can you imagine? They woke him up and said to him, don't you care that we die? If one of the disciples probably had thought about it, maybe he could have said to the other fellows, what are we doing? The Lord said, let us pass over. So we're obviously going to pass over. Why are we so much distressed? Why are we thinking about drowning when the Lord said to us not 10, 15 minutes ago that we're going to pass over? But they forgot the promises of God. Now let's read on. Verse 39. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. What happened in verse 1 of chapter 5? In verse 1 of chapter 5, the promise God made in chapter 4, verse 35, was fulfilled. Jesus said in verse 35, let us pass over on the other side. Verse 1 says, and they came over unto the other side. If God promises, it's going to happen. Now, there may be some storms in your life from point A to point B, but if God said you're going to get to point B, you're going to get there. If God said in verse 35 they're going to pass over, there may be some storms between verse 35 and verse 1, but they're going to get to the other side. Now, it's not God who has failed us here. If he's made a promise and we're not comforted by that promise, it's certainly not his fault. What happens to us in a storm? Folks, what will happen to you in a storm? What happened to these men here? They forgot the promise of God. And by the way, I've learned this about myself, and perhaps you can say amen. You can hear a promise of God in a sermon on Sunday and forget it by Sunday night or Monday morning when the storm comes. Ever happened to you? I mean, you can be assured of a truth, whether it be in a sermon or a Sunday school lesson or in your private Bible reading during the day, and not 20 minutes later, a storm can fall upon you, and what is the temptation to that quickly forget what the Lord's already done? And again, there is a satanic influence in all that. Don't forget what I told you. The Lord said that Satan comes and takes the word away. The devil always attacks the word of God, doesn't he? What was the very first thing he said to Eve? Satan's first introduction with man was simply this, yea, hath God said. Wasn't he attacking God's word? All right, that's how he always works. God's word's given you and I some precious promises. But when we get out there in the boat of life, so to speak, and the storm comes, you and I are going to be tempted to forget those promises. Something else I'd like for you to see in verse 36. This really has nothing to do with the lesson, but the Lord showed this to me. In verse 36, notice the last sentence in verse 36. And there were also with him other little ships. You're not the only ones going through a storm. There are some other ships out there on the lake that night that went through the same storm, but sometimes we're tempted to think our boat's the only one out there. You've been tempted to think that? Nobody knows the trouble I see. You know, we feel like that we're the only ones, but the Scripture says there were other ships out there that night as well. And so when you're going through a storm, remember to pray for somebody else who's going through a storm. And the Lord may just bring you out of yours quicker when you pray for others in the storm. What does the Scripture say about Job? The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. When Job prayed for his friends, God took care of him. All right. Aren't we selfish people, though? I mean, really, we're selfish. I would say most Christians' prayers are all about themselves. But don't forget, there were other little ships on the lake with them that night. So that's David's first step. Now, I want to give you some promises in God's Word. And perhaps you don't need these promises now, but the day will come when you will need them. You know what promise people are tempted to forget when they're sick in body and suffering? They're tempted to forget God's promise from Exodus 15:26, which says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Don't forget that promise the next time you're sick. When people are lonely, you know what promise Christians forget when they're lonely and in despair? They forget what the Lord said in Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a Bible promise, folks. Next time you're lonely, remember God's promise. He said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. When poverty comes to your life, you know what people tend to forget during times of poverty? Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise, isn't it? But sometimes Christians are tempted to despair and say, I'm all alone. Nobody cares. How am I going to meet my needs? How am I going to pay my bills? Well, if you're living right and giving to God what's his, he's made you a promise that your needs will be supplied. Sometimes when you're discouraged and maybe even depressed, you're tempted to forget this promise from Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. The Lord said, neither be ye sorry, for the Lord, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's a promise. Some people are tempted to forget Isaiah 26:3. Listen to this promise. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That's a promise that Christians forget. When they're discouraged and depressed, they forget that the Lord has said they'll have peace if they'll meditate on him. Sometimes when you're falsely accused and your enemies rise up against you, you know what you're tempted to forget? I had to give this verse to a minister, a friend of mine in the ministry. I had to give this verse to him just today. He was being falsely accused, and I said, well, I want to give you a verse that's helped me. But this goes for any of you. Maybe you're falsely accused. Maybe you're in the right, but you've been spoken of as an evildoer. Here's a promise for you. Exodus 14:14, the Bible said, the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Now, that's a Bible promise. The Scripture says, the Lord will do your fighting, but you have to hold your peace. I've learned this. God will not be my tag team partner in war. You know what a tag team partner is? Your partner, if you're a tag team wrestling, you know, Tennessee wrestling, we wrestle. And that's a big thing. I had a dear old great-grandmother. In her 80s, she never would miss the wrestling on TV. I mean, she loved it. You got one of those grandmothers, too? I don't know what it is. Grandmothers like that sort of thing. Sort of scares me, you know? I don't know. But you know what a tag team is? The tag team is in case one of the fighters gets tired. He comes over and tags the other one, and he fights till he gets tired. You know, the Lord said he'll fight for me. He didn't say that him and I together will fight. He's not ever going to get tired. He's not going to have to ever tap me and say, all right, you take over. You see, the Lord's not going to be a tag team fighter. He's going to fight the battle for you. But what you must do is what this verse says, you shall hold your peace. You've been falsely accused. You've been maligned. Don't try to fight your battles yourself. You can spend your life in ministry putting out fires if you want to. But the best thing to do is just keep serving the Lord anyhow. Hold your peace. If you're in the right, God will fight for you. But these are some promises, folks, that we forget when we're in storms. Now, I want to take you one more place here, and then we'll go to the next thing and we'll be finished. Look in Acts chapter 12, if you will. Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. I'd say if ever a man was in a storm, we find a man in a storm here in Acts chapter 12. What do you think you'd be doing the night before you were scheduled to be executed? What do you think you'd be doing? What do you think you'd spend your hours doing if it was midnight or a little past midnight and you were scheduled to have your head taken off your shoulders at 6 the next morning? Well, we find a man in just that situation here in Acts chapter 12, and we know him as Peter. Acts chapter 12, look at verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now, that's an interesting thing. I don't know if I would have had the peace to sleep there between two men who I was chained to and who were scheduled to kill me in the morning. The fact that Peter's sleeping here told me, at least in some part, that he had some peace in the situation. Amen? I mean, how easy would it be for you to go to sleep between those two men you were chained to, and it was going to be by their hands that you died in just a few hours? But the Scripture says Peter was sleeping, and he had to be sleeping pretty deep because the angel had to nudge him to get him out of there. Now, what could give a man such peace to lay down and be at rest when his life was scheduled to be taken in just a few hours? I think Peter remembered a promise God had made him. Now, for time's sake, I won't ask you to turn in there, but do you know in the last chapter of the book of John, Jesus said to Peter that Peter would not die till he was an old man? Jesus said to Peter, "When thou art old," and Jesus proceeded to tell Peter how he would die. Peter wasn't an old man in Acts chapter 12. Peter was probably in his 40s. Very young man. Very young man. All right. How in the world could Peter sleep then, knowing he was going to be killed in a few hours? He knew he wasn't going to be killed in a few hours. He wasn't an old man yet. And if Jesus told him that he would die an old man, Peter must have known something. I can't die in the morning. All right, folks, what brought Peter to that kind of rest? What brought Peter to that kind of peace? Remembering a promise of God. Now, the church prayed for him. And, of course, that brought the power of God as well. But I believe with all my soul, God would have delivered Peter whether the church had prayed or not, because God already made the promise to Peter that he would live to be an old man. Now, the church should pray. But, brother, if God's made a promise, the thing will happen. Peter was not going to die in the next morning by these soldiers. Herod was not going to be allowed to take Peter in death because the Lord had said Peter would die an old man. All right, back to 1 Samuel 27. So the lesson tonight is be careful in a storm. You don't forget the promises of God. Now, what do you and I have to do to remember the promises of God? Well, different folks have different ways of memorizing Scripture. But in order to memorize and remember the promises of God, you ought to remember Scripture. Practice Scripture memory. If you don't have a good memory, write the promises down. Keep them on cards in your pocket. When you get discouraged, take the cards out and read them. I don't care what you have to do, but do something to remember the promises of God. I've got a study sheet on our website, the promises of God for every trial. If you need to, print that thing off. Keep it with you. When you're going through a trouble, find the trouble you've got there and look at the promises of God under it. Whatever you have to do, don't forget the promises of God during a storm, because the devil will seek to pluck that knowledge out of your heart. Daily Bible study also is the key to promise to memorize God's promises. As a personal illustration, my first job was working, I think I told you this, in a factory, a sewing factory that made the body armor for soldiers. It's my dad's company, and they made the ladies, 60 or 70 women on a sewing floor. And brother, that's where I really got my education. I was a teenager working around 60 or 70 women at sewing machines. Some of you, yeah, it wasn't education. But I had to memorize numbers, part numbers. Every lady had her own operator's number. I had to help set the rates. If you've ever sold, you know the rates. You're supposed to do so many pieces in an hour, and that's how they set these women's pay. All these numbers. Day after day of numbers. To this day, I can still remember some of the numbers. How many of you had jobs maybe years ago, but you still remember some of the numbers you had to work with then? Or some of the operations. You see, the key is repetition is the mother of learning. And so just take the Scripture that same way. Memorize it. Just keep on memorizing it. And if you can remember those things, why couldn't you remember Scripture? So back in 1 Samuel 27, I can't go on much further than that because I don't know which way works best for you as far as remembering God's promises. But whatever you have to do, don't forget them. The devil will seek to pluck them out of your heart the next time you get in a storm. And I guarantee you this, out of 1,189 chapters in our Bible, God has a promise for every single storm you're in. Nobody's ever come to the Bible and say, "Well, the Lord didn't say anything about this problem." Every problem you could ever have is in this Bible. You know how I know that? Scripture says that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. yet without sin. All right, here's the last thing I want to give you tonight about David. First lesson was David forgot the promises of God. The second lesson is also here in verse 1. And David said in his heart, here's the lesson. David took his counsel from the most destructive and confused counselor in the world. You know who it was? Himself. You see, when you get to talking to yourself, brother, you're in trouble. David said in his heart, right? I heard this story some time ago. I enjoy history, Civil War era. And I came across a story of an old black fella. He was out plowing in the field, and one of his neighbors heard that he was talking to himself. And he just talked to himself all day. And a fella came and said, can I ask you a question? Why do you talk to yourself? And he said, well, I do that for two reasons. Number one, I like to hear an intelligent man speak. He said, number two, I like to speak to intelligent men. But normally, you talk to yourself, you're going to be in trouble. You ever talk to yourself and got yourself all worked up? I mean, nobody else there, and you go through scenarios in your mind, what if, and you start talking to yourself. And by the time you close the conversation, you're just in one flat-footed mess. Well, who got you all stirred up? You did, right? I mean, David said in his heart. Nobody came to David and said, fella, you're going to die. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is a danger in a child of God taking counsel from his own heart. You know what the Bible says about your heart and my heart? You know the verse. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Would you take counsel from a man or from a woman, if you knew that man or woman was deceitful and desperately wicked? Would that be somebody you'd take your counsel from? Certainly not. Not if you're in your right mind. But the Scripture says David said in his heart. That was his mistake. And when the Bible refers to the heart, now just give me a few more minutes. When the Bible speaks about the heart, you know it's not talking about the organ that pumps our blood. The Bible word for heart is speaking of the mind. The inner core of man, your intellect and your emotion and your will. So what was happening here with David is he was communing with himself in the sense he was giving himself judgment, counting, listening to his own counsel. He was using his faculties, mental faculties, emotional faculties, and he was making as what he thought an informed judgment and assessment of the situation. And let me say again, the worst one you can take counsel from is yourself. Here's what it did David. I'm going to give you a progression now. This is David's backsliding, and we're going to be finished. First of all, remember that a believer's mind has not yet been sanctified. Your spirit and soul be saved, but you know what? Your mind's not sanctified yet, because the book of Romans tells me in chapter 12 to renew your mind by the renewing of your mind. Remember that verse? So that tells me the mind isn't perfected yet. It still can lead us astray, and it does. Here's what happened when David consulted himself. Look back in verse number 1. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Here's the statement. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape. Here's the first step in David's backsliding. He proposed to know what was best for himself. That's what David's heart said, wasn't it? David said here, there's nothing better for me. At that moment, who became the authority in David's life? No longer the Lord. It was himself. And brother, when you believe you know what's best for your life, you're on very shaky ground. The truth is, you're not wise enough to order your own affairs. Neither am I. You know, the Bible says that a good man's steps are directed of the Lord. When you begin to think you know what's best for yourself, you're going to make a wrong turn. Some of you can already testify the fact you've done that maybe some situations. David said, there's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape. David said, I know what's best for me. The truth is, you don't know what's best for you. Second step in his backsliding was this. His judgment was darkened. Look at how far away from the Lord David got here. He said in verse number 2, and David arose, and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish. This is the king now of the Philistines. You won't find a nation in your Old Testament that was more antagonistic to Israel than the Philistines. Goliath was a Philistine, wasn't he? So now you got David going to this king who just a few years ago, if David could have, David would have killed this king. He killed his champion, Goliath. David was so angry at the Philistines, remember? Remember David's indignation rose up within him because these Philistines were mocking his God, mocking Israel. And now he's bowing down to this king that once infuriated him. You better be careful because when you start taking your own advice, you'll make decisions that you never would have made otherwise. You'll make decisions in your judgment that are wrong. And if you could have that same situation presented to you a year ago when you were close to God, or 5 years ago, you would have known what decision to make. But now that you've gotten away from the Lord, now that you're backslidden, seems perfectly right to you. At this time, I'm sure it seemed perfectly right for David to go to this Philistine king and seek to save his life. What would David have done to any of us if we'd come up to David back in 1 Samuel 16, just before he kills Goliath? And what if we'd said, David, someday you're going to bow down and serve this king of the Philistines here. And David, more than that, you're going to fight with the Philistines against your own people. What do you think, David? I think David would have been tempted to cut our head off with the same sword. He never would have believed it. And I don't say this, I wonder about myself. If we're not careful, where could everyone in this room be 5 years from now? If we don't guard our hearts and let the Holy Spirit keep us, anybody in this room 5 years from now could so be backslidden out of church. Amen? Don't say it couldn't be you. The moment you say that, it will be you. Any of us. There are folks I'm sure that you all knew in this church 10, 15, 20 years ago who may have sung in the choir, may have taught Sunday school, but now they're out of church altogether. Maybe they're living more like the world than they are like Christ. I don't know who they may be, but perhaps you do. Well, that's what happened with David. He never would have believed it. But see, that's the road of a backslider. Starts out so innocently. Starts out at a gradual slope. And then notice this. He not only is his judgment darkened, and this is one of the most important things I'll say to you tonight. When David left the Lord, when David became backslidden, not only did he get out of God's will, but he took other people with him. David didn't go alone when he went down to the Philistines. Look what the Scripture says in verse number 2. And David arose and he passed over with the 600 men. He took his army with him. But more than that, you know who else he took with him? He took his family with him. The last part of verse number 3, the Bible said, verse 3, and David went with Achish and Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. If you decide to leave the Lord, who are you going to take with you? David took 600 soldiers and their families. It's estimated this could have been 15,000, 20,000 people. You take the soldiers and all of them with their wives and the children they may have had. That would be one thing if you backslid by yourself. That would be bad enough, but I don't care who you are. When you backslide, you're going to take somebody with you. In other words, you're going to break somebody else's heart. You're going to cause someone else perhaps to turn back and lose faith. I remember when some of these high-profile evangelistic preachers on TV that nobody thought could ever fall, when they fail, I've heard testimonies of people who lost their faith as well. You never put so much stock and faith in a man that if he falls, you'll fall with him. But the truth is, you will affect somebody. David took his own wives. And men, let me say this. If you and I, men, fathers, if we backslide, it's going to affect our families. It's going to affect your grandchildren. Mothers, it's going to affect your children. Whoever it may be, it's going to affect your family, those that love you. It'll affect your church. David not only took himself out of God's will, but he took others out of God's will as well. Then look at this quickly. David lived with the enemies of God. David didn't just pass through. Look what the Scripture says in verse 7. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. I mean, brother, this was some stay. He stayed a year, over a year with these people in this strange land. What could cause a man to do that? If you're not careful, on the road to backsliding, you'll begin to live more like a lost man than you will a saved man. You can be genuinely saved, folks, and live like a lost man. You ever know anybody to do it? Maybe you've done it in your past. David dwelt with these people over a year. And then I want you to see this. Look in verse 5. And David said unto Achish, if I now found grace in thy eyes. I can't believe that statement. David was looking for grace from a Philistine king, and he was not looking for grace from God. That's what the scripture says. You imagine going up to the devil and saying, now, Lord, if I found grace in your sight, prosper me. You can't imagine saying something like that if you're a believer. That's what David said. He said to a wicked, unbelieving king, he said, if I have now found grace in thine eyes. And then David says to him, give me a piece of land, you know, give me a place to dwell with these men. Because, look at the last part of the verse, for why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? David now calls himself the servant of Achish, this wicked, God-defying king. So he took his orders from a new king. And then I want to give you this, finally, and we'll close. Not only did David take his family out of God's will, not only did David start taking his orders from a new king, but David brought reproach upon his own people. I guess the saddest part of David's backsliding is by the time it was all over, David had harmed his own country, Israel. David had brought reproach upon the very people. Hear me. He had brought reproach upon the very people he was going to have to lead someday. He was going to be the king of Israel. And look what the Bible says in verse 12. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people, that's the Jews, that's Israel, he hath made his people, Israel, utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. Achish said, well, David's burned all of his bridges. He'll never get to go back home to his people now. Israel now abhorred David, and Achish said, now he'll have to be my servant forever. He can't go back home again. I'm thankful if you're a born-again child of God, you can always go home again. David did go home again. But brother, what he did, what damage he did is untold. That year and 4 months he stayed away from the Lord. And I want to ask you to turn to one more place and we'll close. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel 12. Again, I hope you've seen the sad progression of a backslider. The scripture says the way of a transgressor is still hard. It's hard. I believe the most miserable man in the room or in the world tonight is not necessarily the sinner, the lost man. He's miserable, but he doesn't know it because he never experienced anything else but misery. I think the most miserable man or woman is a man or a woman who has known fellowship with the Lord, but now is out of fellowship. As I've said, I think a couple of Sundays ago, who was more miserable down in the hog pen? Was it the prodigal son or the hog? The hog loved it, brother. I mean, that was his home. Amen? He loved it. The mud was just fine to him. But the prodigal son didn't like it because that's not where he belonged. That wasn't his home. And a backslider is never at home out of fellowship with the Lord if they've truly been born again. So I think they're the most miserable. But look at 2 Samuel 12. This is after David had committed fornication and murder. Look at what the prophet of God said to David. 2 Samuel chapter 12, look at verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, Nathan's the preacher, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Now, let me stop there for a minute. David had his sin forgiven. That's important for me to stress to you. Because the Lord will forgive a backslider if the backslider comes home and confesses his sin. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? But even though God forgives the sin of a backslider, God does not remove the consequences of the sin. But our society believes it's that way. Do what you want to and have the consequences removed. It doesn't work that way, and it doesn't work that way in the Bible. God forgives you of sin. Christmas Evans was a famous missionary. Before he was saved, he was in a drunken bar fight one night and got his eye knocked out. Well, he got saved and became a great missionary, but God didn't grow his eye back. He had to serve the rest of his life with one eye. You know what? Every time he looked in the mirror, you know what he remembered? The way he lived before his salvation. Drunken that night, got in a fight. The consequence is still there. But look at the text again. Verse 13, the scripture says, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, verse 14, Because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. You know what David did? Yes, his sin was forgiven, but he gave the enemies of God. Folks, hear me. He gave a sword to the enemies of God to use against his people and his God. I wonder how many Christians tonight who are living like the devil, who are living out here in the world, are actually giving the lost world ammunition to use against the church and to use against the Lord. Now, you as a Christian, have you ever met other Christians that just turn your stomach? I mean, other believers, they say. And the way they live, it just makes you sick. Now, can you imagine a lost man meeting somebody like that? You see, even beyond your own self and your family, you ought to stay close to the Lord so you won't bring reproach upon His name or upon His church or upon His people. So as we conclude, I think you can see now why 1 Samuel 27 is just about one of the darkest chapters in David's life. And right in the middle of his life, you see this dark spot. And for me, that I do not gloat over that. I do not say, well, David, you got what was coming to you. When I read this chapter, I say, it could be me. Lord, help me. Lord, keep me right. I think it'd be good for all of us, every time we read something like this, to say what all the disciples said that night when Jesus said, one of you shall betray me. None of those disciples said, it won't be me. Now, Peter said, the Lord said, one of you will forsake me. But their first answer was, when Jesus first said, one of you will betray me. Remember what the Bible said? They all said, Lord, is it I? You know why they said that? Because they knew they had the potential to betray the Lord in their heart. They weren't dummies. They knew that within themselves, they could betray the Lord, and so can you. Remember the verse? That he that standeth, take heed lest he fall. I want to stand till the day I die, don't you? But if I do, it'll just be because the Lord held me up. It won't be because I'm anything in myself. So that's the lesson in backsliding, and I hope none of us in this room have to live that lesson. I think it's far better for us to learn it from Scripture than it is to learn it from experience. But nevertheless, that's what the Lord shows us in David's life.